In the first chapter of Romans, Paul has this to say to those whom he writes. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul says elsewhere, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And he opens this very letter, this epistle to the Romans, by describing himself as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How much the gospel meant to Paul. He was separated unto it. The purpose of his life was for him to preach the gospel. God set his hand upon Saul to be named Paul and said, you're going to be my servant and you're going to preach this gospel. And through the preaching of this gospel, many of my people will be delivered from their sins. Many will be saved. Many will be added to the church. And God sent Saul to this nation and to that nation and worked mightily through this gospel, such that Paul could say, and say from experience, and say because he knew it, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now that statement was no theory to Paul. He did not know that because the scriptures stated it. He did not know that simply because he'd experienced it himself. But he'd seen God save hardened sinners from amongst many nations, many tribes, many kindreds and tongues, all sorts of people, all sorts of hardened sinners, blind heathens, Greeks, Romans, idolaters. He'd seen many who knew nothing of the truth, who by nature hated the truth, come to hear this gospel and be shaken to their foundations, be brought to nothing, and be brought to cry out unto God to save their souls. And he'd seen God save them. He'd seen the remarkable change that this gospel wrought. And he'd seen the contrast between the power and the deliverance of this gospel with that religion within which he was brought up. This was a religious man by nature. A Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, brought up knowing the scriptures, brought up knowing about the Mosaic law, brought up knowing the oracles of God, brought up knowing about the priesthood and the sacrifices. He was well versed in the scriptures. He was well versed in the religion of the Jews. He knew the truth in the letter. And yet he knew that the power to save in the gospel eclipsed all that he had come to know in the natural mind from the scriptures, from the priesthood and from the sacrifice. All that religion he was brought up with was in the end powerless. But here when he met with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and was sent forth with his gospel, Here he saw the power of God, which shook him and changed him, and with which he went to preach, and by which he saw sinners, hardened sinners like you and I, people in darkness, blind fools, come to see the truth and come to bow down at the feet of Jesus Christ and praise his name for what he did freely by grace for his people when he came into this world of darkness, when he came into this world of sin and was rejected by men, spat upon, despised, beaten, bruised, and nailed to a cross, and slain upon a tree. Christ came and gave himself for sinners. He gave himself a sacrifice for his people's sins, that he might take it away and deliver them. And Paul knew the power of what Christ had done, and the power of the message which declares what Christ had done. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, why not? Because there's nothing to be ashamed of in a gospel which freely takes dead sinners out of darkness and brings them into the light, which takes the dead and makes them to live, which takes the guilty and makes them clean, perfect, without fault. There's no shame in this gospel. It's wondrous, it's wonderful. It's the greatest message which has ever been declared in this world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But there are many who could join in with that, and many in religion today who would say, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I love Jesus. I love the gospel. Who in reality do not know what Paul knew, and do not know the gospel that Paul knew, and do not know the Saviour that Paul knew. They speak of the gospel, they speak of Jesus, but do they know the gospel? You may speak of the gospel, you may speak of Jesus, but do you know Jesus? And do you know the gospel? And can you really truly say that it has been made the power of God unto your salvation? Just what is the gospel? Everybody speaks of the gospel, but what is the gospel? Well, firstly, it's defined as being the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Or as Paul says in fuller terms in verses 1 to 3, he's separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is defined, it is definitive. It is a message concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done to save his people from their sins. It is not merely referred to as the gospel. This gospel, this evangel, this glad tidings, this good news of God is not just the gospel. It is not just the evangel. It is the evangel, the gospel, the glad tidings of Christ. And if your message, your gospel, is not centered upon Christ, then it is not this gospel. It is the gospel of Christ. The gospel is not something abstract, something vague, something to be guessed at. The gospel is not something that is experienced by one person in this way and another person in that way, and everybody has their own variation of. There is not a Catholic gospel and a Protestant gospel, a Baptist gospel and a Brethren gospel, a Methodist gospel and a Presbyterian gospel. There is not an Assemblies of God gospel or a Jehovah's Witness gospel. There is one gospel, the gospel of Christ. It's defined. And if the gospel that you follow, the gospel you've received, the gospel you proclaim varies in any way, shape or fashion from this gospel as set forth in the scriptures, as preached by the Holy Spirit through Paul at this time, then it is not the gospel. The gospel is not something we guess at or bring our own opinions to. It isn't a collection of testimonies or subjective experiences. We all have our own lives and we all have our own experience. And the gospel, when preached, when heard, brings about experience in the hearer. Every sinner saved by this gospel has a testimony to speak of. Each sinner can speak of how God met them in the way, of how God preached unto them, of how God showed them their sin, of how God showed them their need of salvation. We all have an experience. We all can speak of how God showed us this in this way and showed us that in another way, and of how he made this particular passage of scripture real to us, and how he gave us a view of this. We all have our own experience, but the experience flows as a consequence of the application of the gospel. To speak of our experience is not the gospel. We can preach a message and speak of the consequences of the gospel, of the experience of a sinner under the gospel, of how this person felt when they heard the gospel, and of how that person felt when they heard the gospel. The preacher might describe his own experience of the gospel, but if he does, however interesting, however helpful that may be in its place, he has not preached the gospel. The gospel is definitive, it's defined, it is the gospel, the good news of Christ. The gospel is God's message to man, to fallen man, to sinful man, concerning the person and the work of his eternal, everlasting Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel declares him. It's a message of Christ. It begins, continues, and finishes with Christ. It brings the message of who Christ is to the hearers, to the hearer. It brings the message of who he is and what he's done. It leads the sinner unto Christ. And it ends with Christ, keeping the gaze of man set upon Christ the Saviour. The gospel declares him, it sets him forth. And any message, any gospel, any claim of a gospel which fails to set forth Christ in all his fullness, entirely and throughout, and fails to give Christ all the glory for the salvation of sinners, and fails to set the gaze of people upon Christ, is no gospel and has no power to save. Many speak of the gospel, but set all the attention upon man. All the attention is upon our decision to follow. Our decision to follow Jesus. Or our works, or our life in following him. Many speak of preaching the gospel, and all their speech and all their preaching and all their teaching is centered upon the believer, the person, and their walk and what they do, what they must do, either what they must do to earn salvation or what they must do once they've received salvation. But whatever the wording, whatever the subtlety, the attention is all set upon man. And there's lip service paid to Christ. It's like, well, Christ is over there, he's done this, but now it's all about you. Such a message is not the gospel and has no power to save. The gospel is the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? Secondly, the gospel is an objective message. The gospel itself is described as the power of God unto salvation. Paul states, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. And this is important to note. He does not say in this that Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Though, of course, Christ is inextricably linked with the gospel. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 1, in that chapter, he speaks of Christ as being the power of God and the gospel as being the power of God. Christ cannot be divided. But his attention here is that the gospel, the message which conveys Christ, is the means that God uses to save. It is God's power to save. And it is objective. It is not a subjective message. It does not vary from one to another. But the message of the gospel, which declares Christ, the gospel of God concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What's the power of God? The gospel is. For the gospel in and of itself, when proclaimed by the Holy Spirit through those whom he sends to preach it, is the power of God unto salvation. And I'll repeat that to underline it, because it's a point which is contended with from all sorts of parties on all sorts of sides, however subtly. The gospel in and of itself, when proclaimed by God the Holy Spirit through those whom he sends to preach it, is the power of God unto salvation. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because so many deviate. Paul here does not say that the Spirit of God is the power of God unto salvation. Although we know that the Spirit of God preaches this gospel. And if it's not preached by the Spirit of God through those whom he sends, it is just words. Then the Spirit of God uses this gospel. But Paul does not call the Spirit the power of God. His attention here is on the gospel, that which the Spirit uses, and that which concerns Christ, and that which is God's to proclaim. The Godhead in all three persons is concerned with this gospel. It's God's gospel concerning his Son as preached by the Spirit. But it's the gospel which is God's concerning the Son as preached by the Spirit, which is itself the power of God. It is, of course, true, as I've said, to say that except the Spirit applies this word inwardly to the heart of his hearers, then they will remain dead in trespasses and sins. But it's also true that the Spirit of God never works in isolation. He uses the Scriptures, he uses the Gospel. When the Spirit of God takes a dead sinner and brings him to life, he speaks. Christ, through his Spirit, speaks to the dead and calls them forth. And he speaks through his gospel. The gospel is the power of the Spirit. It is his sword, as the Word of God is described as the sword of the Spirit. It's his sword, which he uses to save sinners. To cut them up, to cut them down, to bring them in, convicted of their sins before Almighty God. And then by which to quicken them unto life in Christ. The gospel's the sword, the power of the Spirit of God. The gospel itself as an objective message is the power of God unto salvation. And it is by the preaching of this objective message that God is pleased to save sinners as we've seen before. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Or as 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 puts it, Peter there says that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's by the word of God that we are born again. And that word is preached by the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's defined, the gospel of Christ. It's objective. It is the power. And thirdly, it is effective. It is the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, we've said before that in a world in which the powers of darkness, the powers of Satan, have their grip upon the hearts of fallen mankind, that it takes a power to deliver us from his grip. It takes a power to deliver us from the power of sin. It takes a power to deliver us from the power of death, the power of the grave. How can you be saved? You who are enslaved to your sin, you who are blind and in darkness, you who are dead, you who are in the grip of Satan. How can you be saved except a greater power be exerted? There must be a power to deliver us from such power. And that power, God says, is in his gospel. How are we to be delivered? What is the power which brings deliverance? What power brings salvation? The gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, or unto deliverance to everyone that believeth. It is this power which saves. This gospel is effective. It does what it says it will do. It saves. It delivers. There's no other power like it. There's no other power known in this world like this power. And although to the world and to the wise in the world, to the worldly wise, to the natural man, although to the world, the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, especially in this day and age, is something to be laughed at. Although the gospel and the preaching of the gospel is to the world and to the wise foolishness, nevertheless, God says, it is his power unto salvation. The world laughs at the preaching of the gospel. The world will laugh at you listening to this message today. The world laughs when you go to a place of worship, when the world is entertaining itself. When the world on a Sunday entertains and has pleasure and watches its sport and goes this place and that place and does everything else but go with a few people to sit in a quiet room and listen to a preacher. Although the world may laugh, and the world does laugh, and it persecutes and it ridicules and it scoffs and it scorns, although the world laughs, the reality is that the foolishness of that preaching in their eyes is the power of God. And God can take one of those captive in the world, captive to the thinking of the world, waking up every Sunday to go and watch his sport, to go and drink, to go and entertain himself. One captive to the thinking of this world that says his life, his pleasure, his happiness. God can take such a one and show him the utter emptiness and depravity of these things and of his life and of his nature and of his sin. And though a man can have, in the world's eyes, everything going for him, although a man can have all the world's pleasure, the best job, the most money, the nicest wife or husband, the family, the house, the car, all things going their way, although a man or woman can have all that the world would say is wonderful, haven't they done well? Haven't they prospered? You can have all of those and be brought to nothing, be brought to desperation, be brought to see the utter emptiness of it, and be brought to see the time ebbing away and the years going past, and you begin to see the end of your life approaching, and you see that these things that you've spent so much time grasping and seeking after, you can't hold on to. You can see that soon you'll be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, gone. If you live as long as that. If you're spared some so-called accident or tragedy that takes you away sooner. Should you get to old age, you can see that old age is creeping up rapidly. And what the world says is wonderful and prosperous, you can see is nothing, it's going. You can't keep it. And death stands in your way. And God, you see, can by his gospel take you in your prosperity with all that the world promises and gives you and all that Satan with his deceptive lies promises and gives you and show you that it's nothing and show you the desperation of your state and show you your sin and your enmity against God and your hatred of God and your hatred of man and the iniquity within and bring you to your knees. And bring you to say, well, there must be a God. There must be truth. Where can I hear what is true? And bring you to seek out the gospel. He can bring you to go and ask, well, where can I hear the truth? He can bring you to set foot in a church, in a meeting, where you think you may hear the truth. He can bring you to search out the books and to buy a Bible and to read. He can bring you to go on the internet and listen for messages of the gospel. He can bring you to hear. And he can bring you to that, which is the power of God unto salvation. And if he does, should he bring you to there, you'll discover that that power is greater than any power that you've ever seen, ever known, or ever had. It is the power of God unto salvation. Foolish to the world, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, yet unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God uses this, it's his means by which he will save. He said before this world was created, I'm going to send my son into this world because man will fall and rebel against me. But I will show forth my grace, my mercy and love in front of all the world by sending mine own son as a sacrifice for my people. I will slay him in the place of them. I will judge him instead of them. I will shed his blood instead of their blood. And I will make known what he has done unto them. And I will bring them to hear. And I will deliver them from their sins. And wash them clean. And cause them to hear and cause them to follow. And separate them from darkness. And bring them into light. I will save. He purposed it. And he preaches it. And it is his power under salvation. The power of God. This power is attested to in many ways throughout the scriptures in many places. Paul speaks of it here. The power of God as the gospel. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus spoke unto some and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Do you know the scriptures? Do you know the power of God? Oh, you may know of the gospel. You may know the gospel concerns Jesus. You may know it speaks of the death and the resurrection of Christ. But do you know its power? Do you know that gospel in truth, in its fullness? Do you know that Saviour? Do you know who it was that died upon the cross? In what does your faith stand? In what does your faith stand? Do you claim to have faith? Do you trust and rest in something? Do you hope for salvation in the end? In what does your faith stand? Does it stand in the power of God? Does it stand in Christ and his gospel? Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says that he preaches the gospel unto them, that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, you need faith. Oh, you need faith if you're to be saved. But where does your faith stand? If it stands in the power of God, if it stands in the gospel, if your faith is centered on Christ, then your faith is centered on that gospel which brought in the righteousness of God for you. Because that's your great problem as a sinner, that you stand before Almighty God as a sinner, full of sin, full of corruption, full of iniquity, in need of righteousness. And you have no righteousness, and you have no means of producing righteousness. And the great wonderful message of the gospel is that this great need that we have is answered in Christ, in the gospel. Why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? Because therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In the gospel, your need of righteousness is answered. God has a righteousness which he has made known in his Son. Through the death of his Son, he took his Son and he slew him. He judged him against, according to his eternal standard, his own character of righteousness. He took the sinner. If you're in Christ, believer, if you have this faith in this gospel, he took you. And he slew you with Christ, and he laid your sins upon Christ, and he made Christ to be your sin, as you were crucified with him. And he judged that sin and those sins according to his righteousness, that you should be clean, and you should stand before him perfect. What makes the gospel so effective, so powerful? Because the righteousness of God is revealed within it. That makes it powerful. Here is a message that declares that though all men are sinners, though all fell in their father Adam into sin, death and ruin, though we've all inherited sin and death from our father Adam, though we're born sinners, that we are daily at enmity with God, though man in his fallen nature stands guilty before God, hating men, hating authority, hating any rule over him, though man hates and hates and hates and is deserving of God's eternal wrath and damnation, though that's where we are, though that's where you are, nevertheless, in the gospel, God, in his great love, his mercy, God in his delight of showing mercy, sent forth his Son into this world to a place called Golgotha, the place of a skull, and allowed men to nail him to a tree, that he should stand in the place of his people and take their sins away. He sent his Son to take his people's sins away through his own death, to deliver them from the judgment which they deserved, and yet which he drank, and to bring in for them, through that death, through the shedding of his own blood, the righteousness of God. He brought in for them a righteousness which has no beginning and no end, the everlasting righteousness of God. And he freely gives it to them by grace. And this justifying righteousness, the righteousness of God, is that which is revealed in the gospel, which is why the gospel has power to save, because it answers our problem. It takes away our sin and makes us righteous. Not just sinless, but righteous. Not just undoing what we've done, but making us as though we are God. Absolutely perfect. Righteous. This gospel is that which reveals two men, you see. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, says Paul, a son of Adam. Because the gospel of Christ reveals another man, the last Adam. And this son of Adam, who inherited his sin and death from Adam, in the gospel, by the work of the last Adam, is made to be a son of God. There's two types of men, and the gospel makes them known. By nature, you and I are the offspring of the earthly man Adam, and we inherit all his sin, and we inherit the condemnation which is its consequence. But if through the gospel, God by that gospel, God by the word of God, causes us to be born again by the Spirit of God, we will be born again as those who have life, as those who are the offspring of Christ, the last Adam. We are of a new manhood, a new life, a new progeny, with the righteousness of God. Has God done that for you? If he has, then you will know what Paul means when he says that this is the power of God, because God has done this for you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's elective. It's God's. It's God's gospel. It's God's gospel to devise, to plan, to enact, to bring to pass, to preach, to apply. It's God's gospel. Paul does not write, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of man unto salvation. But he writes that it is the power of God unto salvation, not of man. It is God's. The gospel is God's. It is his message concerning his work in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save his people from their sins. The gospel was God's to purpose, God's to perform. It is God's to proclaim, and it is God's to apply. Consistently and repeatedly throughout its message, the gospel clearly sets forth the salvation of that people of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God has a people that he chose in his Son before this world was ever made. And God determines to save them. And if you're ever brought to hear this gospel and God uses it to save you, it's because God had you in his mind, in his heart, before ever this world was made. He'd chosen you by name and he'd said, before ever the world was created, that person, you I am going to save. And when Christ went to the cross, he took your name upon his heart, if you're his. And he took your sins and felt your sins and felt the anger of his Father's wrath against your sins in particular, because he loved you. And he gave himself for you. Oh, believer, if he died for you, it's because he loved you before ever you thought of him, before ever you knew him, before ever you cared for him, before ever you turned to him. It's not your gospel that saves. It's not your decision that saves. It's not your will that saves. It's God's. It's Christ's. When he suffered knowing you, knowing your sins, loving you, giving himself for you. Before ever you were born, before ever you turned away, before ever you trod underfoot his blood, before ever you despised him and shut your ears to him and scoffed at the preaching of the gospel, before ever you laughed with your friends at the foolishness of the gospel and the foolishness of Christians, he loved you and bled for you and died for you. And in time, long suffering, he came with his gospel and preached it unto you and delivered you. The gospel sets forth the salvation of that people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, who have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He wanted to save his people. If he saved you, it was to the pleasure of his will. This people are described in the scriptures as God's sheep, for whom Christ laid down his life, for whom he died, for he died for none else. He laid not down his life for goats, but for the sheep. They are elected, they are chosen, God purposed it. And they are saved not according to their will, but God's, as John chapter 1 makes plain. And as John 15 makes plain, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Should you ever be brought to the point of crying out and willingly calling upon the Lord, your calling is a consequence of his choosing. It's because he chose you. It's because he sent his Son for you. It's because Christ died for you. As 1 Peter 2, 9 tells us, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. He's chosen a people, and he's given his Son for a people, and he's saved his people. It is the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power is not in us, not in our works, not in our own righteousness, not in our will, but in God. This is why when Paul speaks of being sent forth to preach, he knows as a preacher the power's not in him. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. It's the gospel which is the power. It's not me, the preacher, Paul says. It's not my knowledge. It's not my persuasion. It's not my eloquence. It's this gospel. I'm but an earthen vessel. But God's put this gospel in me and speaks through me, that the excellency of the power may be of God, because this is excellent. We are saved by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness. And as 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 tells us, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We were nothing, but we gave our all for you, because we came with this gospel, and you knew its power, because it's God's, and it's his power, and he saves whom he will. And finally, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the power of God to make a kingdom in this world, to make a people in this world, a community in this world, which is better, more moral than around them. It's not the power of God to save this fallen world's social ills. It's not the power of God to heal you from your earthly illnesses and disease. Whatever God may do by grace from time to time to one or the other in this manner or another, the gospel's purpose is to save eternally. It's to deliver you from the disease of your sin. It's to deliver you from the death, the consequence of your sin. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's to set you free from the captivity of your sin. Because the gospel declares the redemption of Christ, the redemption price that he paid for his people with his own blood, the ransom. They were a people held captive, held hostage to sin, and Christ came and paid a ransom price and said, set them free. Or they were a people, as it were, as slaves, servants of sin, with a master called Satan. They were slaves, and one needed to set them free. A redemption price needed to be paid. Well, Christ came and paid that price, and the price was his blood. And when he paid it, that people were set free. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel saves, and it does so because Christ laid down his life for his own in order to redeem them from their sins. His own blood was the redemption price he paid to deliver them from death and to secure their freedom. His own blood, his own body. He offered up his own body and his blood, as depicted in the bread and the wine. His body was broken, his blood was shed. He paid the price for both our sin in his body and took it away and was consumed and burnt, as it were, outside the camp. The carcass was taken out and burnt. And he paid the price for our sins. Those things that flow out of our fallen heart, he paid the price. He shed his own blood to wash away all our sins. He gave his body and his blood. Now, what are you sheltering under? What are you coming unto God with? What are you pleading before Almighty God when he stands demanding righteousness? Do you point to your decision to follow Christ? Do you point to your own works and moral upbringing? Do you point to your own moral standing? Do you point to a turning of a leaf? Do you point to your attendance at church? Do you point to this work or that work? Or do you, knowing that you're a sinner through and through, fall down on your knees and point to a Saviour who broke his own body, whose body was broken under the wrath of God, and whose blood was shed, and say, there's my plea. Oh Lord, cover me with that blood. Cover me within and without, like the ark of old was covered within and without. Shelter me from the storm under that blood. Peter says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what redeemed us. That's what brings our salvation. That's what brings the forgiveness of sins. Christ in Luke 5 said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He then said to the sick man, "Arise." Well, what gave Christ the power on earth to forgive sins? His death did. His shed blood did. It's because he was going to that cross that he could forgive the sins of those people. And it's because he shed his blood upon that cross that he can forgive your sins and my sins. Why? Because of the gospel. Have your sins been washed by this blood? Has God made you in Christ to be the righteousness of God? Has he made known his salvation unto you? Can you say with Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation"? Can you define your gospel? Is it Christ's? Is it God's? Is the gospel that power which saved you? Has it been made effective unto your salvation? Are you truly delivered from your sins? Are you washed? Are you cleansed? Are you righteous? Did God choose you in particular? Do you know that? Can you stand and say, "I'd have never chosen him. I was never following after him. I never sought him, but he sought me. He chose me. He elected me. And in so doing, he redeemed me. He has set me free. The truth shall set you free." Lies will never do, but the truth, the gospel, will set you free. Oh, can you cry out with Paul, as one who knows the effects, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, and it has saved even me. Amen.